There we go. All right, Matthew chapter 7 tonight. Matthew chapter 7. And we're closing in towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And I've been praying about where to go next after that. We've still got a few, several messages left here. So we're working on that. And this is an interesting shift in the sermon as Jesus has been doing this. It's very interesting when you study this. There's a lot of good stuff in the Sermon on the Mount, a lot of good truths, a lot of little nuggets along the way, a lot of things you could just take just right out of it and learn from it, and it's helpful. But when you get it from the beginning and you see it build, it's even more powerful along the way, because you see how he starts with the foundation of the Beatitudes and working in our hearts to get our heart right, and starts working with, you know, our relationship with the law and with what it means to be right with God, being better than the scribes and Pharisees, you know, having something on the inside, not just on the outside. And then chapter 6, working through religious things for the right reason. And then you get into chapter 7 and it starts getting into some really touchy things, some things that are really easy to get wrong, and some things that are very important though. And it's kind of like it's fine-tuning the Christian life. This isn't basic Christianity. This isn't a new Christian's class. This is discipleship. It's pretty intense, and it's pretty important. Not that a new Christian couldn't get it. It's definitely something for all of us here, but it's something that it's not just kind of a drive-by, real quick, learn it. This is important stuff, and it's not easy sometimes to apply to our life. So let's look at this, Matthew chapter 7, and this is one that can be taken the wrong way very quickly. But let's look at verses 1 through 5 tonight. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. He says, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye?" Mote meaning like a little speck or a splinter. "But considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye." So we're going to understanding judge not. That's what I've titled this tonight, understanding judge not. We hear that this verse is quoted, I think I said this morning, nearly as much as John 3:16. It's probably quoted more than John 3:16, because everybody knows the reference, John 3:16, but judge not is something we hear all the time. And there's a reason we hear it, and there's a lot that we have to understand as Christians, especially as fundamental Baptist Christians. So there's some good stuff in here tonight. But let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the text tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for your word. And Lord, give us wisdom as we look at your word tonight. Lord, you've given us these instructions and this passage in particular for a reason. And it's very important that we apply it in the right way, and that we use this in our life. And Lord, the world around us desperately needs to see godly, Christ-like Christians. And I pray that us here at Calvary Baptist Church would be that to this community. Lord, help us to use this text tonight to sharpen our own spiritual life and to perhaps make some adjustments in our own hearts, even in our attitudes. It may be internal things. It may only be in our thinking, but Lord, that's very important. So help us to understand the meaning behind this and to work that into our spiritual lives tonight, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years ago, I was looking through just some different, I don't remember how I ran across it, but I ran across some advertisements from the United Church of Christ. And that's a denomination. It's one of the more liberal denominations. I don't think we even have a United Church of Christ here in Wellington. It's not the Church of Christ. The Church of Christ is usually more conservative. They have some understanding with baptism that's not right, that we certainly don't agree with. But the United Church of Christ is a whole different A whole different thing, okay? And they are one of the fastest, at least at the time, one of the fastest growing denominations in our country. And they ran some ads here a few years ago describing, well, the ad that I saw was of a church service, and it was, you know, there's pews and there are people walking in, and there was, you know, a homeless person came in and sat down. And then in the back room, you saw someone push a red button, and it was like an ejector seat, and it kicked them out, you know. And then someone came in with a baby, and the baby was crying, and they pushed a button, and it ejected them and just kicked them out. And then a man came in and sat down, and a button pushed, and they got kicked out. And just one after another, people got kicked out. And the point, it was humorous, but the point there on the screen, they said, we don't do that to anybody. You know, we don't kick people out. We're not that type of church. And that was what they were presenting, that we receive and accept any and everybody into our congregations. And the United Church of Christ was one of the leading congregations that embraced homosexuality, even to the point of having preachers that embraced homosexuality and were homosexual themselves and on down the line and different things like that. Now, our gut reaction as independent Baptists is to say, oh my goodness, that's terrible, that's awful. And certainly that's not biblical and everything else. But I have a question about that, though, and I want us to think about this tonight. Just think about this question. What kind of church are those ads, or what kind of church is the United Church of Christ in that setting trying to promote? What are they trying to promote as a church? Just think about that. And this isn't unique to the United Church of Christ. There's others, I'm not just picking on them tonight, but they're the ones that ran the ads. There's others that are presenting the same thing. And what kind of church are they trying to label themselves as? And what do they claim makes them different from other churches out there? If you were to say, what's the difference in your church and perhaps the typical independent fundamental Baptist church, what would they say? And it's just something to think about, because evidently there's a certain, they're trying to distinguish themselves from churches, I guess, according to that ad, that make people feel like if you're not like this, you're out of here, you're not welcome here, and things like that. That's certainly not what a church is supposed to be like as far as being like that. And so they have presented themselves as being a church that is attractive. And what makes them attractive to the world is that they don't judge anybody. And that's what they would say. We're not here to judge you. We're here to love you and things like that. Now, I'm not saying that they're right, and there's certainly some things that we need to understand here, but this idea of judge not has found its way into our culture today. That is, it's not just an easy question to answer right now, because it has become, we not us right here, I hope, but as Baptists, we have created a little bit of a problem, and the world is in a mess. And we need to be very careful how we're going to approach the world and how we're going to deal with what's right and what's wrong. And in the day that we live in, let's just say the week that we live in, this past week, there have been plenty of things going on that we need to understand Matthew 7:1. We need to understand this if we're going to be Christians in 2016, in April of 2016. Okay, so let's look here at this idea of judge not. First of all, let's look at this term judge not, what does that mean? The word judge, the Greek word here, is translated, I have like 20 words that it could be translated as in our King James Bible. In Greek, it's a certain word. I didn't write it down, but in Greek, it's a certain word. And depending on its usage, they'll use different English words to describe that word. So it's translated in our Bible. This word is translated avenge, condemn, decree, to sue somebody, to go to law, to ordain, to sentence, to think, to conclude, like you're coming to a conclusion, to damn, determine, call into question. So there are several words that are used here. Now, that doesn't mean they're all interchangeable, but to give you the idea, that idea of judging in its most basic sense means to distinguish, to decide something. So you see something and you come to a decision and you judge or evaluate something. So We got to be real careful with this, because at first glance then it says, so judge not. So what? We're not supposed to think. We're not supposed to decide. We're not supposed to do. Well, we got to be very careful. Jesus was not telling his disciples to shut down their brains. Okay, and we know that. We know that because there are other passages in Scripture where this idea is balanced out. I'm going to give you two references. I'm going to read one and have you turn to the other. I'm going to read Philippians chapter 1. Verses 9 through 10. I want you just to listen to what Paul says, and then we'll turn to this other. He said this, "This I pray." He's talking to the church at Philippi, and he's saying, "This is my prayer for you, okay? That your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." So what Paul is saying to the church at Philippi there, and there's a whole letter there. We're not gonna take that whole letter apart right now. But what he's saying is, listen, my prayer for you is that you'll be able to learn what's right and what's wrong, and that you'll choose not just what's right, but what's excellent. I want you to be able to understand how to discern what's right, because there are things out there that are wrong. And you need to be a good judge and know what's right and know what's wrong. So he's not saying shut your brains off and hug everybody. No, he doesn't say that. There may be versions that interpret it that way, but that's not what the Bible says. Okay, what the Bible is saying is, listen, you need to know what's right and wrong. Flip over to 1 John chapter 2. We'll come back to Matthew 7. But go back to the back of your Bible to 1 John chapter 2. Now, this is John. This is the beloved apostle. He's the one who is the apostle of love, you might say. I mean, just a gentle, loving man, the one that leaned up there against Jesus' breast and just had a very good, close relationship with the Lord. And now he's writing a letter as the beloved apostle to Christians. He calls them little children. I mean, he's just as fatherly as it gets, or grandfatherly as it gets, perhaps. And so let's look at what John says about this idea of judging people or not, because if anyone would tell us just to be loving towards people, that would be the Apostle John. So let's look here at verse 18. I'm in chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2. We're going to look up here at 18, okay? He says, little children, so see, here's his attitude. Little children, it is the last time, basically saying it's the end times, and ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. He's saying there's the Antichrist that we know about, the end times, you know, the bad Antichrist. He says, but right now there's a lot of people that are against Christ, Antichrist. That's what he's saying, okay? Verse 19, he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us Christians, then they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us, but have an unction. But ye, verse 20, have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. What he's saying is, listen, there are people out there that are false teachers. They used to be with us in our churches, and they left because they didn't belong here. And now they're teaching false doctrine. You need to know what they say, because they're Antichrist. I mean, he's not mincing words here. I mean, he's calling them Antichrist. That's not very politically correct, you know, to do that. You don't call people Antichrist. But he does. He says, listen, if they're teaching false things, they're not right. And if they're denying that Jesus is God, then you don't, you know, you need to draw a line, and you do not fellowship with them. He's being very serious. So I don't think that Jesus' instructions to his disciples, based on the whole revelation of the Bible, I don't think that Jesus is saying, just shut your brain down, don't worry about right and wrong, just accept everybody. That's not what he's saying. So when we go back to Matthew chapter 7, when he's saying judge not, he is not saying to shut your brains off. In fact, next week, Lord willing, we'll be in verse 6, where he says, listen, don't cast your pearls before swine, don't give that which is holy to the dogs. I mean, he's calling some people pigs and dogs. Well, that's kind of judgy too, you know. I mean, he's not, even right here in our text, Jesus is not just saying, you know, love everybody, rainbows and sunshine, and just accept everything everybody says. He's not saying that. So if that's what he's not saying, then what he is telling us here is that, listen, we need to use good judgment. We do need to use good judgment in our life as Christians. That is important. There is a right and a wrong. Okay? There is a right and a wrong, and we need to know the difference between right and wrong, especially when it comes to things that the Bible has said are right and wrong. Now, that's very important for us to understand, because we live in a day where people will say things. They will make statements to us, and we need to evaluate if something is right or wrong based on the Bible. So someone comes up to you and they say, I'm a homosexual. Okay? We must use good judgment. There are certain things that are right and certain things that are wrong based on Scripture. Now, our reaction to them, and we're going to talk about that, we need to be careful with that, but whether it's right or wrong is not in question, because the Bible tells us there are certain things that are right or wrong. Now, if someone comes up and says, I just bought a Ford, and you are offended at that because you would have rather than bought a Chevy or something like that, well, that's not in the Bible, not that I can find, unless someone's whatever. Okay, that's not there, okay? But when we're talking about what's right and wrong there in the Bible, we need to be very careful about that. Someone comes up and says, hey, I spoke in tongues the other day. Okay? Well, if you know some things in the Bible that are right and wrong, that's going to help you make judgment based on what is true in there. I like this particular kind of music. I want to dress in this particular way. There are certain decisions and certain things that people say that we need to use good judgment for if something is right or wrong. I heard something the other day. If Paul Harvey were introducing this, he would say, now this is a strange. Remember he would say that? He would always say that right before he told you something that was so off the wall that, and I don't know. I read this from a couple sources, so I guess it's true. And it wasn't just Facebook, because Facebook news is not true. I'm just putting that out there. That's it. That is in the Bible. No, it's not. But I did read this. There's a 51-year-old mother that has a 32-year-old son, mother and son, and they've decided that they are in love and they want to be married. This has happened. And this was a quote from the article. The mother said, it's not incest. This is what it's called. It's called genetic sexual attraction. That's what it is. She said, I know people will say we're disgusting and that we should not be able to control our feelings, but when you're hit by a love so consuming you're willing to give up everything for it, you have to fight for it. That's what she says. Now, that's the world that we live in. I mean, that's happening right now. It's genetic sexual attraction. I wonder if that's going to continue. I mean, you know, and what the article said, it was a Christian article, but they said, listen, this is the same, isn't that exactly the same argument that has been made for two guys getting married, two girls getting married, people taking marriage and just, you know, a guy and six women getting married? That's the same argument. We love each other. And you can't stop love, and so that's what's happened. You know, now, if we're going to just say, oh, I can't evaluate right and wrong, not going to judge, well, hang on. There are some certain things that are right and wrong based on the Bible, and marriage is definitely one of those things. I mean, that is anchored in the Bible. And we have an obligation to protect marriage because God is the one that came up with it. And if we don't stand for what's right, then the institution of marriage, and that's what the article said, it says eventually, if things continue this trend, marriage is just going to dissolve because eventually it's not going to be anything. I mean, if you can marry your own child or whatever, then all of a sudden marriage has dropped down to nothing and it's going to become a problem. Based on the Bible, we need to be discerning between right and wrong. We have to be discerning between right and wrong. We have to evaluate those things based on this. Not based on our preferences, but based on what the Bible says. Okay, so we are supposed to evaluate, we are supposed to judge. So what does this mean? Judge not, because it's still there. I mean, since I've been preaching, it hasn't moved, so I guess we have to address it. So when it says judge not, what does that mean? Here's a word. I don't know if you've used this word today. The word is censoriousness, okay, with a C. C-E-N-S-O-R-I-O-U-S-ness. Censoriousness. You probably haven't used that word today. I haven't. That is what Jesus is condemning, is this idea of censoriousness. I'm going to define it because none of us know what that word means, but I read it in a commentary and it looked very interesting and I thought I would impress everyone with my vocabulary. No. So let's just explain it. It means it's given, it's marked by or given to censure. Now that didn't help me because I don't know what censure means either, but here's what it means to censure something. It's judgment involving condemnation or an official reprimand. That's what it is. Okay? It could mean to be severely critical. Is that easier? Critical? It's like, why didn't you just say critical and be done with it? Well, because censoriousness is more fun to say. So it's having an attitude that you are going to pass judgment that is official, almost like you are a judge, and you are going to pass down some judgment condemning a person. Almost like you are preparing to do that. Like you're anticipating this kind of judgment. That's the attitude here. Do you see the difference? A disciple can be a critic when it's based on the truth, and when I'm using my God-given discernment to look at a situation through the lens of the Bible and say, well, the Bible says this is right or the Bible says this is wrong. I can do that, but I cannot become a final judge of a person. I cannot do that. I don't know all the facts, do I? I'm looking at their actions. I don't know all the facts about that person. I don't know their motive behind what they're doing. I don't have that power, and neither do you, and neither does anybody. None of us have the power to be able to pass a final judgment onto a person. I can look at a person's actions, I can look at a decision that's made, and I can decide if the Bible says if it's right or wrong, but I do not have the right to condemn a person for something. Does that make sense? It's a very, we're walking a fine line here, but Jesus goes on to describe this attitude. He describes a censorious person. He goes on and says, look at verse 3. He says, why beholdest thou the mote in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? And he gives this scenario saying to thy brother, let me pull out the mote. Let me get that splinter out of your eye. And behold, a beam is in thine own eye. He says, thou hypocrite, you're a hypocrite. A censorious person is a hypocrite. They're going to someone else and says, hey, I think you got something in your eye. They've somehow got a 2x4 lodged in their own eye. Now, I don't know how you can do that, but they do. And they've got this huge obstruction, and they're going to go help you. Now, that's not going to work because they're a hypocrite. And there's been a lot of discussion about, so what does that mean? What's the speck? You know, what's the mote? What is the beam? The major problem with that person is that he set himself up as the judge. Now, here's the way that this is commonly explained. You know, you'll have a person who is involved in a major sin. You'll have a person, he's on death row for double murder, okay? And he is just passing judgment on his cousin because he broke in and stole something from someone. He says, oh, that rotten sinner. Like, you're on death row for double murder. Get the beam out of your own eye before you do that, all right? That would be an example. Or here's an adulterer. You know, and he's criticizing someone else for talking to his wife. Yeah, you don't talk to my wife. And he's an adulterer, obviously. You got a beam in your own eye. You can't do that. Or here's a fornicator, and he's complaining that these kids over here are holding hands and said, oh, they shouldn't be doing that. Well, they might not should be doing that, but cast the beam out of your own eye first. And that would certainly be a problem, but I don't think that's why Jesus gave us this passage. That's how we usually hear this explained. What Jesus is evaluating here is a heart condition. It's a heart thing. The heart of the problem, as we've seen throughout the Sermon on the Mount, the heart of the problem is so often the problem of the heart. It's a heart issue. And that beam in the person's eye, that thing that's obstructing his vision, is that critical attitude. That critical attitude is the beam that's messing him up. G. Campbell Morgan explained it like this. He said, the passion that makes a person look for motes is the beam. That sin of looking for problems is greater than the mote for which they look. Having that critical eye is more dangerous to his spiritual life than the splinter in their eye ever going to be, is what he's saying. The fact that they're on the lookout for splinters is the beam. That's the problem. The truth is, if you're out to find fault, you'll find it. I mean, you'll find it. Even right here in this church, you know, where we've got saints that have served God faithfully for years, if you want to find a problem, it's not going to be hard to find. You'll find one. Now, you can find a problem of how the grounds look, or the building's taken care of, or how the services run, or how the songs are sung, or what the preacher, you can make fun of the preacher's socks. You guys like my socks today? I have some little stripedy socks, okay? You could not like my socks, and that's fine. I'll wear them anyway. You could have a problem with how the whatever is done. I mean, if you want to, you can find problems anywhere, can't you? I mean, it's not going to be hard to find. A person can be among the sweetest saints that God ever loved, and still, if they look hard enough, then they'll find fault. What Jesus is saying here is, if you look hard enough, you'll find fault, and guess what? You're the hypocrite. That's what he says. Thou hypocrite. He's not really nice about it. He just says, look, you found something. Here's your prize. You know, you're the hypocrite. You're a hypocrite because that spirit of jealousy or criticism or censoriousness or whatever you want to call it, that fault-finding attitude is more repulsive to God than any of the faults that you found in the process, isn't it? Now, my toes hurt saying that. I'm just saying, okay, because that's something that is not easy for us to swallow, but it's true. And it's something that we need to be very, very careful about. So what do we do then? Because is Jesus just saying, well, roll over and play dead and don't ever do it? No, because sometimes there are things. I mean, what he mentions here, he's talking about your brother's eye. I mean, this is, there are maybe things out there in the world that we can see, but we're really talking about saints here. We're talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. We're talking about fellow Christians. And we are obligated to help each other and encourage each other. And even at times to, you know, kind of sharpen and point out the flaws in each other. Sometimes we need to do that, but it needs to be done very carefully. And here's how good judgment works. He says, listen, you don't go be a hypocrite first, verse 5. He says, first, cast out the beam that is in thine own eye. So first, make sure that your own life is where it needs to be. Make sure that your life is not being critical. In the book of James chapter 1, he gives a picture about a person looking into the Scripture as if it's a mirror. And he says, listen, you need to look at he calls it the perfect law of liberty. And he said, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. He says, look, you need to look into the Scripture as a mirror. Evaluate your own life. If you see problems around you, and then our first reaction should be, now hang on, am I being critical? Because if I see problems, it may be that I have a critical spirit. Well, how do I fix that? Well, you look in the Scripture. And if you're spending time with the Lord, if the Holy Spirit is running your life, then you can ask God, say, God, am I being critical? Do I love people the way I should? Is my walk with you the way it needs to be? And if you're being Spirit-led and you find issues in your own life, then get rid of those problems and cast out those beams and get rid of that spirit. And sometimes when we get rid of that spirit of censoriousness or whatever, it's funny because the other people's faults sometimes evaporate. I've had that happen where you're seeing all these things and then the Lord's like, maybe you need to just take a minute. I'm like, okay. So you take a minute, you're like, okay. And you realize, you know what, I'm being critical. I need to get right with God. You get right with God. Now, what was I worried about? Well, I can't really, it's not really a big deal anymore. You ever had that happen? I've had that. I'm not going to have us raise our hands because we all should, and then some won't, and then some will judge them, and we'll all have a problem, so we're not going to do that. But we've all done it, haven't we? We've all done it where we've seen things like, oh, I don't like the way that's been, or this isn't been done right, or that's filthy, or this shouldn't happen, or I don't like the way that's, or, you know, why have we been in Genesis ever since Brother Noah came in, and all these kind of things, and there may be all kinds of, there may be things, but if we just calm down a minute, sometimes we'll find that spirit needs to get out. And if that beam is cast out, sometimes the speck remains. That's here. First cast the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. So when the beam is out, then you can clearly see to help that person. That person may genuinely have some issues. They may genuinely need some correction. There may be a brother or sister in Christ that is in error. And as a brother or sister in Christ, we may be able to come alongside them and be a help in some way to them. And if we can do that with humility and with grace and be able to approach them in a godly way, well, that's how Christians are supposed to work. Not just ignoring everything and welcoming every sin that we can find, but treating it in a very godly way. So in our culture today, in 2016, there's two ditches. There's a ditch on both sides of the road here, okay? And there's two ditches that we need to avoid. The first ditch is the one that us as Baptists can be very careful, that we need to be very careful about, and that's the ditch of being critical, the ditch of critical judgment, being quick to evaluate somebody based on something very shallow or surface level thing. Someone walks in and they're coming to our church, or maybe they're not even in our church. Maybe it's just a person who's a Christian and you're talking to them and I don't know, they don't use the King James. Okay, now, I believe I'll use the King James. I'll talk to anyone that wants to talk about that. But sometimes, and if you use the King James, and if you have a hard stand on the King James, and you've probably done this because I know I have, you're talking to someone and you realize they're not using the King James, and immediately you start thinking, oh, well, I can't trust anything they say about God or the Bible or anything. They probably aren't even saved. Whoa, wait a minute. Okay, that's crossing the line, isn't it? Isn't it? I mean, because now, should we use the King James? Absolutely. I'm not saying that we shouldn't. Don't take this from that and say, our preacher doesn't believe in the King James. No, I totally do. But we need to be very careful that we don't take one fact and then jump and evaluate that person's entire spirituality based on something that the Lord may not have even shown them yet. Right? We need to be careful about that. Baptists can say these things, okay, but we have to be very careful about that. Somebody walks in and they're wearing something that you wouldn't wear. Well, we could quickly evaluate, say, oh, well, that doesn't belong. I've heard stories after stories, and you probably have too, of not here and not anywhere I've been, but of kids that come to maybe a youth activity and they're wearing something that maybe wasn't that church had labeled okay. And I've heard of churches sending kids out. They weren't not even regular attenders, just visitors, sending kids out because we don't allow girls wearing pants in here or whatever it is. And they just send them out and offend them, and they don't come back. And they say, well, forget it. Now, that shouldn't be done, should it? That's not being holy. That's being censorious. Is that a verb? Sure. Yeah, that's what it is. And we got to be careful. We got to be careful about that. Someone comes in, they got a tattoo, or you see them involved with some kind of substance, you know, smoking or drinking or something like that, or they don't hold every one of my preferences or whatever it might be. Okay. Now I understand we need to have high standards. We need to be holy living. I understand that. And if you've ever had a standard in your life, then you've probably found yourself in a place where if we're not careful, we can make a quick judgment call on someone because they don't have the same list of standards that I do, right? We have to be very careful about that. We have to be very careful about those things because we could easily cross over into the ditch of being critical. And when we're being critical against people, then we're not going to be able to be effective for Christ. That's what Jesus is saying here. The question would be, how did you find yourself following those guidelines? More than likely, you were taught from the Bible. You have those reasons, those standards in your life for godly reasons. I hope that's what it is, and that God has convicted you of those things, and perhaps you had parents or pastors or people in your life that helped you understand things, and you have structured your life in a way that helps you to serve God best. Someone else comes along the way and they don't hold those things. They're probably not going to learn how to be godly by being condemned by other people, are they? That's probably not how it's going to work. They're probably not going to learn to be godly that way. That kind of attitude is what's associated here with a person with a beam in their eye that is quick to make a judgment call based on something surfacey, and that criticism is keeping them from serving the Lord effectively. We have to be very, very careful about that. And sometimes, as independent fundamental Baptists, we have to be very careful. I'm all for holy living and righteous standards. I mean, don't get me wrong, I'm all for that. But we have to be very careful that we're not doing that to a fault, to where we are assuming that everybody else out there, if they don't hold to my list, they're not godly anymore. That's where we've started to cross the line. We need to be very, very careful about that. That's a ditch that we need to avoid. That's a beam that we don't want to get lodged in our eyes. Okay, we don't want that at all. Now, ditch number two often comes as a reaction from ditch number one. Ditch number one is being super critical, and ditch number two is being super loving, and I'm using that very loosely, super loving or almost passively loving everyone, where it says, you know what, I'm sick of all those people over there too. And that's more or less what the church that I mentioned in the introduction, that's kind of what they're doing, saying, look, I know you've had bad experiences in churches like those over there, so come over here. We will not treat you that way. In fact, you can do anything, and we will accept you the way you are. You can have any, you know, God-defying, sinful lifestyle, and we will welcome you right here along with everybody else. And that's another ditch. That's not right either, but that's something that they do. And they say, listen, everything is okay because I can't judge. Loving people is defined as just open arms and endorsing their sin and everything else. And of course, we know that that is wrong as well, but those are two ditches that we need to be very careful to avoid. So the question is it possible to be loving, actually loving, and be a disciple? Well, it's kind of a silly question. Of course it is. In fact, is it that bad? Okay, anyway. In fact, disciples ought to be, disciples who are closely tied to the truth, who've made it to chapter 7 of the Sermon on the Mount, who have learned what's right and wrong and know how to love people and treat people, they ought to be the most loving people on the planet, shouldn't they? I mean, didn't Jesus say they will know that that you're Christians by the love that you have one towards another? Not love that's just blanket endorsing every sin out there. No. A self-sacrificing type of love, but still being closely tied to the truth. We need to know what is right. We should not be ignorant of right and wrong. As independent fundamental Baptists, the only reason we have that label is because it's been passed down from years and years of churches that have stuck to what the Bible has said, with New Testament churches that have followed the teachings of Christ, and while others have gone astray, and then, you know, you had the Catholic Church and you had Protestants that broke off and they got some things right but still took some things over, and it's kind of mixed up. We've had groups of Christians down through the years that have held to the truth. That's the only reason why we even have that label, is because we've been holding to what is true, and we need to be hanging on to that, but we also need to love people the way that Jesus loved people. And that's what Jesus was here to show us. And a disciple has learned to love people just like the Father loves people. Jesus loved you when you were totally lost, enough to die for you. He didn't reject you because of your sins. In fact, he loved you and died for you in the state that you were in. Now, he didn't endorse it either, okay? He didn't go there and endorse all those sins either. He knew what was true. He was the truth, but he was able to keep that balance. If you love a person, then you are going to use truth in order to see them in their life. If someone's walking around with partial blindness, well, then you can help them. I mean, if you had something on your face, or if somebody, you know, if I had something on my face and I got home tonight and looked in the mirror and I had something all over my face and said, well, I stood up in front of those people tonight and they saw that. It's like, well, yeah, we saw it, but we didn't want to say anything. Well, good grief. Why wouldn't you say something? I mean, you're just embarrassing me to death. You know, of course, you know, that's awful. And say, well, I didn't want to offend you. Like, offend me? That's not going to offend me. That's going to help me, right? I mean, if somebody walks in today and they had something all over their face, you say, oh, wow, you've got... I mean, and just think of the way that you would tell them. You could walk up and say, what a filthy monster walking in here like looking like trash. Okay, well, that would be awful, okay? But you might say, hey, I think you got something here. And they would see and say, oh, wow, thank you. I can't believe whatever it was, you know? And that would be a way that we would help each other. The same thing happens in our spiritual life. Someone is spiritually struggling with something. If you love that person and you know the truth and you know what is right and wrong, then you are willing and desirous of them to have a close walk with the Lord. And that sin is going to keep them, even as a saved person, it's going to keep them from a close walk with the Lord. So in love, we would look for opportunities to say, hey, let me talk to you about just something I'm seeing because I love you and I don't. This may be a blind spot or whatever, and talk to them. That takes some grace. That takes a lot of discernment. And how do we have that kind of discernment? Well, in verse 7, he says, ask, it shall be given to you. Seek, you shall find. That's what he's talking. I don't want to get into that text, but that's what he's talking about. You know how to have this kind of discernment between right and wrong? You ask God for it. And we learn to act like Christians that way. I don't know who said this. I didn't write it down. It was probably John Stott, because he says smart things, a lot smarter things than me. But I could understand this one, so I want to read you this as we close tonight. He said, to sum up, the command to judge not is not a requirement to be blind, but rather a plea to be generous. Jesus does not tell us to cease to be men. And then he says, by suspending our critical powers, which distinguish us from animals. Okay, he doesn't tell us to cease to be men, but to renounce the presumptuous ambition to be God. That's what this is for. He doesn't ask us to cease to be men, but to renounce the presumptuous ambition that we can get in our hearts sometimes to be God. That's what a judge, a Matthew 7:1 judge, does. They set themselves up to be God by setting ourselves up as the judge, setting ourselves up as the person to be critical, to point our finger at the things that are wrong around here. And we are not to be God at all. And we're also not to cease to be men and just shut our brains off. No, we're supposed to be balanced between those two things. The problem that we have in our day today, and this is right where we live, because this week there's been a hoopla about people throwing a fit about which bathroom people are using, and it's just ridiculous, all the things that are going on. And there's a lot, that's a long discussion that we could have, and of course, that's stemming from a problem, a sin problem, that we shouldn't even be in, where people don't know what gender they are, And unfortunately, there are people that are genuinely confused because sin confuses us, doesn't it? I mean, it does. Romans chapter 1 shows us how when you reject God as God, well, then the dominoes fall. And now we are in a day where there are kids that are being raised in that society that get to a point that genuinely are confused with a lot of things in their life because we've removed God from their life. And now they're so confused that they're not even sure what gender they identify with. That's tragic. That's very tragic. And how are Christians supposed to react to things like that? Well, how are Christians supposed to react to people who don't know God? We're supposed to love them, and we're supposed to help them meet God, right? We're not going to help them meet God and be loving to them by making hateful statements. And I've seen some hateful statements this week of people saying, well, someone goes into that bathroom, I'm gonna string them up. And we have people, I mean, there are the most nasty things being said about this whole thing. And I understand. It's a messed up situation all around. But our reaction as Christians needs to be to go to the heart of that problem. And not to say, well, we're not going to judge people. That's what the world is doing right now. The world's only option right now. Look at where the world has come right now. There are corporations right now that can't even say you can or can't use a certain bathroom. I mean, this is getting really ridiculous. That we can't judge to that point. We don't understand truth. Truth is gone. Christians need to be the ones with some sense, not to throw fits and start becoming bigots and things like that. That's what they're calling us right now. But what we need to do is be closely connected to truth and operate by the love of Christ. That's what we need to be doing. And it's possible to do that. It's possible to be connected to truth and still love people. It's not easy to do. In fact, it's impossible to do if you're not saved, because that kind of love can only come from God. But that's exactly what we're supposed to do. And Christians ought to be the ones speaking sense into this situation and going to the heart of the problem. This is very relevant to our day today. The bottom line is that when you learn to love people the way that the judge loves people, when you can love people like the judge, then you can appropriately assist those who he loves by not having a beam in your eye, by not having a judgmental attitude. When you learn to love like Jesus, then you can love the people that Jesus loves, even when they're wrong. You can do that in a loving way, not a critical way, but in a loving way. And that is one of the key roles for a disciple. This is advanced level discipleship right here. It's not something to just run out and do. This is something that needs to come from a heart that's been changed, from an understanding of the love of God, the way that Jesus lined this out. This is very important. But if we can get this, the world desperately needs churches of loving Christ-like Christians in them, and desperately needs people in workplaces and in schools and things like that that are not going to be hateful, especially in situations like what we're facing today. It's almost like it's set up for Christians to lose their temper over things like this and to throw fits about it and just to confirm to the lost, yep, see, they're all just a bunch of hateful bigots over there. Oh, wait, we need to still love people. We can connect with truth and love people. The world needs to see Christians that love the truth and love people too. They need to see that. And that's not easy to do, because sometimes it just makes you mad, doesn't it? It makes you mad to see people out there doing things, but you know what? They're lost. They don't know better. And they need to see Christians that love the truth, that love Jesus, and that love people. And if we can be those people, then we will be the disciples that Jesus wants us to do. And the disciples, remember that the very, very beginning, the very first lesson, Jesus saw the multitudes, and he went into the mountain and set his disciples down and taught them. In order to reach the multitudes, Jesus trained disciples. In order to reach America, Jesus needs churches that are full of people that love Jesus and that love people. I don't know why Jesus put that in our hands. Sometimes I wish he didn't. Sometimes I wish he would have just stayed here and just had one big church and taught everyone himself so that we wouldn't get it wrong. Wouldn't that have been simpler? I think it would have been a lot simpler. But through the foolishness of preaching, through the foolishness of Jesus handing this book to us and saying, okay, go do it. Like, whoa, okay, that's our job. And not just to preach, but to love and to do everything that he told us to do here. That's what our job is to do as disciples. Let's stand. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your word that you've given us. And Lord, in the day that we live in, it can be very, very difficult for us to look at the mess that comes from sin, and it can be difficult to not just want to throw up our hands and let somebody somewhere have it or to just to run our mouth and to lose our cool. But Lord, it's the world that we live in. And so God, I pray that you would help us to be disciples that operate based on love and based on truth, based on true love from your word, not endorsing sin, not just letting everything slide, but knowing the truth and loving people. And Lord, I thank you for the folks here at Calvary Baptist. I know just from the first time we came here that we could see that this is a loving church. And I know this is not a major problem here by any means. But Lord, in the day that we live in, it's hard sometimes to keep our temper down even when we see things come up the way that they are. But Lord, the world needs to see Christians that know truth and love people. And God, I pray that we would be that here. And that we would train our children to be that, that we wouldn't compromise what is right, that we wouldn't label things good that are actually bad. Help us to be very firm on those things in our own lives and in our families' lives, and that when we meet those that are lost, to be able to reach them with love and be able to confront them with truth, and that your Holy Spirit would use us to do that. Lord, you haven't left us here on our own. The Holy Spirit is active and working. Just help us to be able to be disciples that are usable in your hands, Lord. And God, give us the attitude that we need, an attitude of love for others. And Lord, if that's missing, if that's lacking even in our life in certain areas, Lord, help us to come back to that place where we remember that you loved us one time when we were lost, and help us to be able to love people in that way. Lord, if there's things that are standing between us and you tonight, help us to respond and to adjust those things in our life so that we can be usable for you. In Jesus' name.